I tell you, if you don't have joy by now, then your wood's wet. God is so good. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And when I walked in this morning, it was sun shining. It was already in the 70s. And our cafe had bacon frying. Life is good. I mean, does it get any better than that? The coffee, the Holy Spirit, and bacon, Jesus, and us worshiping the Lord together. Man, God is good, 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 good. It's good. Sunday's still my favorite day. And just thankful. Hey, got so much to celebrate. Don't have enough time to tell you about it. But we had a business meeting celebration this past week. God is still providing for Scottsdale and the Valley and the Rock Church. And God is good. And we just had a great, great time there. This Tuesday, we have a thank you, Josh. Man, Paul is out today, and he usually does my water. And, like, you know, he's, like, really old. You can tell him I said that. But the Lord has sent a younger replacement. Let's give Josh a hand. Because y'all don't want dry preaching, do you? I don't know if I can keep up with Pastor Jill's message last week. It was so good and so powerful. But we have our leadership meeting. It's for not just leaders that are serving, leaders that want to learn, leaders that want to grow. 6:30 on Wednesday night, we call it Engage. It's just a time of discipleship in the area of leadership. So you're welcome to come. Leaders, you're serving leaders, you're expected to come. So if you can be here. And then at 7:30, we have our interns. So interns, remember, guess what the interns are doing this week? They've been preparing for a month for a wedding. And Darla and I are getting married after all these years. I guess it'll be a vow renewal. But our interns have been putting together a wedding ceremony as part of what they have to learn to do. We have a lot of people, church, in our building studying for the ministry. Isn't that awesome? Man, yeah. I want to do something before I minister the word this morning. We have a team on the mission field. Many of you are aware of that. It ended up somewhere between 25 and 30 people have gone to the White Mountains in a little native village. Some of y'all were on the last trip. We can't all go to every one. But they have been in Carrizo all weekend ministering to that community. And I got to report, you know, Darla, you have to drive to Sholo where they're staying to civilization. Well, if you can call it civilization, they do have a super Walmart. That's about it. But she called me, and I just listened for 30 minutes. So God's really doing a lot of things. I said, hello. Honey, you'll never believe it. I love you, too. See you when you get home tomorrow night. This morning, and we've used firewood for outreach, knocked on every door in the village yesterday, did some building stuff, did some evangelism. Shared the gospel. Got to share the gospel at people's door fronts several times. I got report of that. Used fire. They're still using wood-burning stoves, most of them. And all of you, many of you, we sent so many cookies for this, homemade cookies for this outreach, that I snuck about a dozen out this week before they left. And don't tell Darla, though. She'd get after me if she knew, but anyway, they are in service as we speak. Pastor Lawrence is preaching. We have a worship team up there. We have people doing kids, people doing youth, people in the nursery. And I feel like we should stand and intercede just for a moment together collectively for what's going to happen in Carrizo today. Will you stand with me and I'll lead us in a prayer? And you can feel free to pray out loud as well. and I'm going to lead us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to reach those outside the four walls here. And we're thankful for those that are getting saved here, some even last week, and they're back again this week. And we're thankful for children getting saved and men and women getting saved right here on our property. But Lord, we have a team up there first that we would hold before you that are ministering even as we minister here this morning. And we pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit on everything is done. Lord, we believe that without the Holy Spirit, we're helpless, and so will they be. So I pray, Lord, that a mighty rushing wind like Pentecost would rush into those buildings, into the children's buildings, into the nursery areas, into the adult area, and that the power of God would touch hearts. Even now as we pray, Lord, we pray for an increase of your presence. They're probably just wrapping up their singing and all that, Lord, and we're asking that the Word of God would be sharper than a double-edged sword. We ask that the love of Jesus Christ would be manifest in all areas. We ask for the conviction of the Holy Spirit on men, women, and children, and we're asking for conversions of lost hearts, God. And we pray that many, many, many will come into the kingdom of God this morning. So we hold the people of Carrizo before you. We hold those precious, precious people before you, asking you to touch their hearts. And Lord, not just those things, but let them be encouraged. Let them know that they're not forgotten. Lord, let them know that they're special. Dear Jesus, we agree together, and there's power in agreement that you would move in a special way in on that mission field today, Lord, that we're a part of, in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. All right. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Looking for good reports to come back. Well, we're going to continue with the series on finding peace in a chaotic world. Could you use a little extra peace? I think I could always use a little extra peace. And we're going to continue to talk about that as we stay in Philippians 4. And we're really drilling down on just a handful of verses 5 through 8 for the most part. We're using the context of the whole book and the context of what Paul was writing. Paul, and again, I know that I'm repeating myself, but Paul was in jail. Here in a couple of weeks, his trip to get to jail wasn't that easy. He had a shipwreck, and I'm going to unpack that here in the future real soon. But here he is writing one of the most encouraging books in the Bible, you might say, and he's in one of the most discouraging situations. So we're just going to continue. Hey, think about Easter, y'all. It's right around the corner. And we'll do three Easter emphasis. We've got some outreach plan, invitation stuff plan. Will you really pray? A lot of people that typically don't come to church will come in one of those Easter services. And you know what? People get saved on Easter. Truly saved. And so will you pray with us as we look forward to the direction we're going here just right around the corner? Well, I was doing a little research, and the widest... I enjoy rivers. I enjoy fishing in rivers. That's another topic for another day. But I will say this. I fish in the White Mountains a lot, and they've got a lot of snow, so the fishing's going to be good in the rivers. Just a side note. It's just for me. Y'all can go with me if you want to. You're welcome to go. I've invited some of you. There's a lot of big rivers in the world, though. The widest river in the world is not the Mississippi, although if you've seen it at its widest place, it's quite something to see. I've never seen the Amazon or the Nile, but they're very wide rivers. I think maybe the widest river on earth could be a river called If Only. I think if you really thought about that, you would find if you were taking a boat or you were looking from the air that the banks of the river, If Only, are filled. And I don't know, I imagine all of us at one time or another have stood on the bank of the river, If Only. If you have, let me see your hand. Well, look around. Just don't want to stay there. But we've all been on those river banks. But, you know, folks that live there all the time, look, you don't want to live there. You don't want to live there at all if you don't. And there's ways that you don't have to. But there are certain people, and this might be you, they're convinced that the if only river separates them for their next break in life. If only I were thinner, I would have a good life. If only I were heavier, I could have a good life. If only I were married, I would have a good life. If only I were divorced, life might be better. No, don't go there. Don't go there. If only my children would come and visit me, life would be good. If only my children would move out. I think we can relate to one of those banks or the other. If only my calendar were free, if only my profession was immune to layoffs, then I would have a good life. If it only goes on and on and on. And I want to ask you this morning, are you standing on the river banks of if only? One purchase away, one promotion away, one election away, one transition away, one romance away. But if you are standing on the bank of if only this morning, and it's fairly habitual for you to stand on the riverbanks of if only, then we've been able this morning to trace the source of all your anxiety and lack of peace and overwhelming pressure. Sometimes to overcome that, and as Christian people, we love God, but we try to overcome on our own. I so appreciated the worship song this morning. Basically, the song told me that I can't do anything without Him. And just the basic principle that because Jesus is righteous, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, so are we too. And some of y'all had a bad week this week and a tough week. And there's some in here this morning, you feel like maybe you failed and even let down God. Remember this, if you've made the Lord Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life, you're still righteous in His sight. Because, I mean, sometimes I can come here on a Sunday morning, me, and I'm telling you the truth, and I can be standing on that river bank, if only, and go, if only I'd only done this week. If only there had been an opportunity. And we don't want to live on those banks. According to Paul, as he wrote us here in the book of Philippians, for sure, the good life does not begin. Hey, everybody wants a good life, right? The Bible wants you to have a good life. Let's just qualify that real quick. There's some Christians that think you're supposed to have a bad life. Oh, faces come before me. They think it's holy to have a bad life. Well, the Lord is for you and not against you. Right? His plan for you is good and not bad. Now, to get there, sometimes we walk through some deep valleys. He never said we wouldn't walk through some trials and deep valleys in His Word. Do you agree with that? But see, the good life does not begin when your circumstances change. Because most of us in this room have lived long enough to know there's times, there's seasons, there's good times, there's bad times. There's good and bad times. Our devotional that we're going through together for 40 days talked about it being good and bad all at the same time. We understand all those things. But if you're waiting for your circumstances to change to have a good life, you're always going to, listen to me now, you're always going to struggle with having a good life. Because in order to live a good life consistently, and of course we need the grace of Jesus Christ, and of course we need the power of the Holy Spirit, but we have to change our attitude toward the circumstances that we find ourselves in. There's an old saying, and several folks that teach leadership and write books have used this one. Attitude determines altitude. And so we read in Philippians 4, couple of verses. We've been reading them over and over. Verses 5 and 6. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Look to your neighbor and say, quit worrying. No, look to your neighbor and say, give it to the Lord. You tell them back, that's easy for you to say. But it does say here, do not be anxious about most things, a few things. It says do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And we're going to focus today on gratitude and thanksgiving regardless of what you're going through. Be gracious when things are going well. Be gracious when things are going tough. But life will always be good when you do that. Whatever you're... Because wait just a minute now. Because Jesus is good. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not up and down like I am. He's just steady as He can be. God is good, church. And He doesn't change, the Bible says, like shifting shadows. God is always good. Jesus is always good. Holy Spirit is always good. So then I can thank Him for something every day of my life, irregardless of what He... Sometimes, how about just, thank you, Lord. Say it to Him this morning. Go ahead. I mean, He likes it, but something happens when we do it. We teach beliefs and behaviors. The Bible teaches us what to believe and how to behave. And with the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, we can behave what we believe. So you got to believe first. And there's power when there's thanksgiving. And I'm so passionate about this thought. Gratitude is a mindful awareness of the benefits of life. So it does take some focus. This series is not just about the heart, but it's about allowing the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to train our minds. How many of you know your mind can get in the way of your heart? That's usually the way it works, actually, to be aware of the benefits of life. It could be, gratitude could be the greatest virtue of dozens of biblical virtues. Grateful people, and even the counselors and the psychiatrists and the doctors know this, but the Bible teaches this too. Grateful people tend to be more empathetic. Grateful people tend to be more forgiving. Grateful people tend to have a more positive attitude on life. Grateful people, regardless of how much resource they have, they tend not to be bound by materialism. Grateful people. Grateful attitudes improves our own self-esteem. You say, what do you mean self-esteem? There's a scripture that we all learned if we were in Sunday school at 4 years old, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Sometimes it's hard for us to love our neighbor because we don't love ourselves. Grateful people tend to have a healthy love for themselves. Not an idolatrous love, not a proud love. Listen, gratitude and attitudes improve the quality of your sleep. Hallelujah! That's why if you fight with that little sweetie of yours at night, whichever way, you better not go to bed angry, Ephesians chapter 5, because you're not going to sleep too peaceful if you don't go to sleep grateful. Now, I started meddling a little bit, and it has nothing to do with my message, but I couldn't resist. Y'all know that's true, though, don't you? But go to bed with a heart of gratitude. Lord, lived another day, worked another day, standing another day. God, you're good. Grateful attitude. I tell you, I thought about this, and if they could put gratitude in pill form, I tell you what would be the number one selling drug on the market. Not that I'm pushing this morning. But some of y'all need to take a gratitude pill. pull up. Right here's the pill. See, gratitude and a heart of gratitude will lead us off the riverbanks of if only and help us live on the riverbanks of already. I wish I could just preach another sermon on that statement. Jesus has already done everything He's going to do at Calvary. That needs to be our focus. There's a story of a friend. I didn't know him, but this particular author knew him. Jerry and his wonderful wife, all their life, you know, they worked hard to retire. And then as they did retire, she got Parkinson's disease. And so Jerry was able to get away, but for the most part, Jerry became his wonderful wife, Ginger's, caregiver. And they had both been sold out Christ followers all their life, still to that day, in the days I'm talking about, love Jesus, dedicated Christian people, retired and got to that place in retirement where they weren't going to be able to be as active as they used to be. They've got the church. Sometimes it's very difficult for Ginger to get to church. But her wonderful husband was always by her side, always there to take care of every need. And something you would have noticed about Ginger as well as Jerry is they never complained. Not once did they ever complain. For those of you, maybe just a side note again, that's taken the journey of a joy-filled life. We had a lesson close to that idea too this week, didn't we? A devotional. If you complain about how bad you feel, you're going to feel worse. Hello? They always stayed positive. Always had a smile. Always had a joke. Always had a word of encouragement. And they asked Jerry, they said, Jerry, what's the key to your secret? He said, well, every morning, Ginger and I get up and we have our devotions. And we always sing a hymn. And said, Ginger always wants to sing the same song. She always says, when I ask her, what do you want to sing, Ginger? Maybe already a really rough morning. Every day of her life, she sings the song, Count Your Blessings. We've got to focus on our blessings, church. Life is good and bad. Sometimes life is bad for a long time. Sometimes it's good. But it's always a mixture of good and bad, basically. But I believe every one of us, to some degree, has more to be thankful for than not. And I'm not preaching from a standpoint as if you're suffering mentally, emotionally, spiritually, or physically this morning. My heart goes out to you. I suffer physically as well. And if I'm not careful, I have a tendency to focus on old Arthur. And the more I focus on old Arthur, Arthur focuses on me. And if I'm not careful, if I focus too much on Arthur, he begins to get a bigger hold on me. And if I focus too long on old Arthur, I could have a pity party. And Jesus doesn't want to have a pity party. But whatever we're going through, and my struggles are really minor, very, very minor, compared to something some of y'all are going through, have gone through, or will go through. Church, we got to count our blessings. When we get before the Lord in the morning and go to bed at night, we got to count our blessings. God is for us and not against us. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning because you put a roof over my head. Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning. I may not be eating a steak, but I ate a good bologna sandwich with mayonnaise that thick. Hallelujah. I tell you, put it on thick. Unless you're in a mustard mood, then put a little mustard on it and forget the mayonnaise. We have a lot to be thankful for. I've got a roof over my bed, a soft bed under me, a great group of people I call friends and brothers and sisters, a wonderful wife, great kids, 80-degree sunshine. Oh, Lord, it's getting too hot. Count your blessings. Reflect on your life. Count your blessings, not a few. And especially if you're in a difficult situation this morning, make sure you focus on the blessings. Can I get an amen on that? Come on now. I'm not going to let worry and anxiety and heaviness share a place in my mind. I'm not going to let worry and anxiety share a place in my heart. I'm just going to live a thankful life every day by the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to live a life always that says, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Even to talk about it lifts you, doesn't it? I tell you, some of y'all are sitting up in your seat now. You're going, you're about ready to fall asleep early. You start talking about gratitude and how good God is, and I'm never going to get done with this message. I'm not even past the introduction. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Philippians 4:11. Paul writing said, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to be bound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. And don't you love this one? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Again, Paul writing from a prison cell in shackles. He's saying then, and he's saying this morning, I've learned a secret. You like secrets? Do you like secrets? Ooh, that'll get the church buzzing. Hey, sister, tell everybody everything you know. I got a secret. I'm sure you won't tell anybody. I'm just in a meddling mood this morning. We'll stay to the Word. And I'm having fun. I love to have fun when I'm here with you. Paul said, I've got a secret. Listen, he didn't say I've got a concept here. He didn't say, I've got a principle, because this book is full of principles, God's principles and concepts. He's got a secret, which means it's a bit of knowledge not commonly known. Hey, I've got a secret, too. It's on Pastor Lawrence. Would you like to hear it? He's not here. I could tell it why he's not here. And it is a true story. No, I'm not telling you. Can I share a secret with you this morning? Lean in. I didn't say duck. I said lean in. The crowd went like this. Like, here it comes. Y'all moved and won again. I'm not going to throw you a hardball. Does your happiness depend on what you drive, what you wear, even where you go to church, what's in the bank account, what you spray on, what you put on? Do you live in a cycle, if I get a new car, I'll be happy? Well, I love nothing wrong with good cars and new cars, and I'm going to get me a pickup truck, Lord willing, Dan, in about 2 more years. I'm saving for it now, but, you know, when I get in it, and I'm going to try to write a check for mine, but if the payment comes due, I'm not quite as happy as I was when I bought it. And then when it wears out, you know, for some reason in the back of our mind, we think they're just going to run forever. Well, what's going to got to buy another car? Well, you knew it was coming. get married, the spouse can't completely deliver. Get a new job, it's okay, but it doesn't work out. And we live this roller coaster on this bank of if only, and it's like a roller coaster of ups and downs and ins and outs and having hope and then being disappointed. See, if your contentment is contingent on if only. Do you hear what I'm saying? I use the word contingent. Then you'll be wounded and worried on a regular basis the rest of your life. And that's not God's will for you. There's a father that took his son to the farm, and I'm a farm boy, born and raised on the farm in Kentucky. Maybe someday I get to go back to the farm. It's a while off, but I'm still... Well, at least in heaven, I know I just have a little A-frame house with a bass lake in the front, and that's all I need. Front porch, rocking chair, and a bass lake. Jesus, I'm easy. Father, well-to-do, this family's well-to-do, leaving the city. Wanted to take his son to the farm to see how poor people live. Wanted to give him some perspective, and I'll see if I can tell this short story. Right, so they spent about 3 days and two nights at the farm watching how poor people live. And he said, well, son, how's the trip? Did you like it? He said, Dad, it's great. I really enjoyed getting out of the smog and visiting the farm. He said, did you see how poor people live? And the son said, yeah. He said, I did. He said, so tell me what you learned for the trip. He said, we have a pool in the backyard. They have a creek that runs for miles and never stops. He said, we have imported lanterns around the garden. He said, at night you can see the stars that go on forever. He said, our patio reaches to the front street. He said, you can see the horizon and still not see anything but property. He says, we hire people to do things for us in our house, to serve us. He said, they serve others. He said, we build big walls around our house at home and our property to protect us. He said, they have friends down the road that protect each other. Then the son piped up and said, thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor people live. Isn't perspective a wonderful thing? Apostle Paul was sitting in a jail cell, four walls, nasty. Probably had to go to the bathroom on the floor, had a clay pot at most. But he focused on a different list. When you read the book of Philippians, he focused on what is good and what wasn't bad. He didn't focus on his circumstances. He focused on Jesus. You read that letter, he focused on salvation, and all could find salvation in Jesus Christ. In that book, even though he was in a prison, he focused on freedom and the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. He focused on the love of Jesus. He focused on the forgiveness of sins. He focused on Jesus so much, he had just as much in a prison cell as living in a palace. He had a secret, and it was to focus on Jesus. He knew that Jesus satisfied whether you're in a mansion or a tent or the country or the city or rich or poor or up or down or persecuted or got it made with a job, without a job. He made Jesus his focus, and he knew by focusing on Jesus Christ that Jesus would satisfy no matter what he was going through. And he even wrote to the Philippian church, for me to Christ is for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's a focus. God, I like living. I like living. Hey, we all want to go to heaven someday, right? But not today. Look to your neighbor and say, you won't go today? Any takers? One. No, it's going to be great. I'm having some fun. Paul said, look, I can live. It's great. I can keep being productive. I'll keep having to. He's saying, I can keep being productive. I'm still going to have victory. I'm still going to have joy. He's in jail, church. So he said, you know, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. There's 104 verses in the book of Philippians. Jesus is mentioned 40 times in 104 verses. Is that amazing? Church, the way I say it where I come from is if you want to live above it all, you want to live above anxiety and worry and pressure, and you want to get off the bank of it only and live on the bank of already, keep your focus on Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He said even in Philippians, I want to know more of Jesus. He's trying to teach us this morning that just Jesus will satisfy. Romans 8 and 37, and he said this, and I think we've got this verse, Paul writing to the Romans, says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Can I get an amen? For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can somebody say hallelujah? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Can death take your joy? No way, no wow. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus Christ. Can failure take your joy? Dear God, no. God picks us up when we fail. God picks us up when we sin. Can betrayal steal your joy? No, sorry, because Jesus Christ will never leave us or forsake us. Somebody say something. Can sickness take your joy? Say no. No. Look, I hope God heals you. But one way or another, we're all going to be healed someday. We're going to be whole, complete, and I'm going to be buff. Someday, can disappointment steal your joy on this earth? No, sirree. Because even if my plans don't work out, his all work out sooner or later. Death, failure, betrayal, sickness, disappointment. They cannot steal my joy. Oh, unless I stand on that river. If I refuse to stand on that river, nothing can steal my joy. Nothing can take my peace. Nothing can take my victory. You know why? Because nothing can take my Jesus. Well, go ahead and clap. You might take my house, my car. People are being persecuted everywhere. It's revving back up in China again. Anyway, I know I have a lot of missions. But I tell you what, can't steal our Jesus. So we make Jesus the anchor of our soul and the anchor of our life. You said, Pastor, you preach so simple. Yeah. It's the simple principles of God's Word that brings victory to our lives. Some of you know in the catacombs of Rome, if you'll pull the picture up, Stephen, many, many Christians in the early church were killed for their faith, persecuted for their faith, and they buried them underground in what is called the catacombs. And most of y'all have probably heard of the catacombs. You can go certain places in Rome and even visit. But hundreds and hundreds of pictures like these are inscribed in the rock walls, on some of the caskets, for lack of a better word, these pictures. But you continually see a fish. This is supposed to be a dove, and an anchor. See the anchor? You see that on hundreds of times where Christians were persecuted for their faith, lost their life. Now, the dove is a common symbol there, and y'all probably know what the dove represented, the Holy Spirit, right? And the fish, the word for fish in the Greek is ichthys, which means Jesus Christ. So when you see a, I used for years, what is it? What is this fish thing? You know, the fish bumper stickers? I'm like, I mean, is that like a fish fry on a Friday night? I mean, for years, I'm like, what is this Christianity and fish thing? Nobody taught me. I mean, when I think fish, I'm thinking something totally different, y'all. But the fish was a symbol of Christ, Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Savior. But then they used the anchor over and over. And that whole idea, and of course you can see the cross in the anchor, was that when they went through difficult times, that they could anchor their hope and their souls in Jesus Christ. Church, you've got to make your hope Christ. If you don't know Christ this morning, some of you, look, you have no hope eternally. I mean, you have none. But with Christ, we have hope. But Paul said in another place, what good is it to live down here without Christ? My paraphrase version. Life down here with Christ is much better than without Him. And He is the way to heaven. Can I get an amen? But in this life, and Jesus said, we'll use this verse again here in a few weeks. In this life, you will have tribulation. When things are shaking all around you and you're tempted to stand at that riverbank, Christ has to be anchored. Well, Christ and this and Christ and that. Now, don't get me wrong. We need each other. We're family. We need to pray for each other. We need fellowship. This is not an alone thing. Don't get me wrong about all that. But when it gets right down to the nitty-gritty, it's just Jesus. Just Jesus is enough. And you have to put your anchor down deep. That's why a half in the bucket commitment, 1 foot in, 1 foot out, lukewarm this, it's never going to do any good. Look, you're not going to be perfect, but you've got to get Jesus in your heart and buckle up and buckle down. Sometimes it's going to be good and other times it's going to be bad. But there are going to be riches, worries, pleasures, anxieties of life. And you're going to have to be anchored in Jesus. Anchored. You go to Lake Powell, and some of you have been with me to Lake Powell, and they anchor the boats out off the shore, some of the houseboats. And that lake can come up, and that lake can come down, and that lake can come up, and that lake can come down. And the boat may rock out there, but it never drifts because it's anchored. Romans 15 and 4 said, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope. I finish with this story. Some of you may have heard of Bo Jackson. This was also in your 40-day joy-filled life devotional that we're doing together. I think it was the 11th day this past week. Bo Jackson was a great athlete, still holds college football records. He played professional football and professional baseball and is a Christian man. On Election Day 2006, his son was driving home, Parker, and had a freak one-car accident, and he'd lost his son in a car accident. He and his wife was devastated. That is devastating, isn't it, to lose a loved one? Any way we lose them, but to lose one tragically is very, very difficult. Darla lost her brother when he was 17. In some ways, her parents never completely recovered from that loss. A couple of months into it, and Bo was having his wife a tough time, and they had met with their pastor and Christian counselors as well, and met with the fellow that wrote this book, and he said, how are you doing? How you doing, Bo? And he took a piece of paper just like this. and he scribbled some words on it. And on a piece of notebook paper, just like this, he put God at the top, and I know you can't see it completely. He put God at the top, grief, grace, and gratitude in the middle, and goodness at the bottom. He looked at his friend, who was also a biblical counselor, said, "This is how I'm dealing with it." And Bo began to explain that there was nothing good about that accident and nothing good about losing their son. He said, number one, he said, the Holy Spirit, God, has been in our midst every day. God's presence. If I could say this to you this morning, the Holy Spirit is called a comforter many times in the Scriptures. John 17, John 16. He comes and he comforted. And Bowen said it was God's presence. And he said, even though we were grieving, there was a supernatural comfort that came and said, we were weak and it was hard. It hurt us. Said, but the grace of Jesus Christ was sufficient. But then he went on to say, but gratitude was the key. And I'm paraphrasing this story in my own words. I wrote the word hinge when I read this past week. Gratitude was fluctuate, but when I was gracious, supernatural strength came to me. He said, what do you mean when you're gracious? He said, instead of grieving for my loss and standing and thinking, well, what if this and what if it had lived and I'll never know who he would have married and I'll never know. And he said, instead, my wife and I began to focus on the 16 good years we had with our son. We begin to focus on the fact that our son loved Jesus Christ and it walked with Jesus Christ. We begin to thank God for the different things that happened in our son's life while we had him those 16 years. We begin to thank God that even at his funeral, many of his friends came into the kingdom of God. And he went on to say, being thankful was the big deal. Being grateful was the big deal. It was the hinge. It was the principle that sustained them. It was the secret. That empowered them to be able to stand. And he said, when we focus on gratitude, we could tangibly feel God's goodness. Church, you don't have to stand. Y'all listening, aren't you? Y'all are in the game. You don't have to. You don't have to stand at the riverbanks of if only. Hebrews 6 says, we have this as sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Anchor your heart into Jesus Christ and you never have to go adrift. The Scripture says, what shall we say then if God is for us, Romans 8 and 31, who can be against us? Here's the secret. I've been talking about the secret. Here's the secret. What you have, say already. What you already have in Christ is more than you'll ever have in this world. And Paul would say in that same letter, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Let's pray. Worship team, come.